All right, good morning. Now, to get myself put together, I like Brother Danny, do get more emotional the older I get, and things have become more meaningful to me, and I think that's often why. And you also have more time to reflect. Obviously, there's more history behind you, but I think that you can quite easily devote more time to reflecting, not only on the quantity of things, but the depth and the reality, and certainly every good gift is from above. It's the Lord's blessings. So let me switch gears here, get out of Sunday school mode. We'll go to the evening. Excuse me, the morning. Not starting off on a good foot there. The morning service. Luke chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. It's a good thing I have a decent amount of hot air, because after that song, and you give it some gusto, I need a little bit left. But Luke chapter 2, I appreciate the special music and thought that goes into that. Luke chapter 2, as I said, I think it was back in April, we looked at this latter portion of Luke chapter 2. We often think of a Christmas setting, things surrounding what we refer to as the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, but it's a relatively long chapter, 52 verses, but there are some other contents. We have a very brief glimpse of the young age of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically when he was left in Jerusalem after Mary and Joseph departed. We're going to resume that study this morning and just see a few elements there about finding Jesus again. I think there are many people in this world that are on a quest to find Jesus, knowing that that void is in their heart. And hopefully there will be something here that has helped to all of us, myself included. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll look at this in Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for another day of life. We're thankful for the events of the day already with the Sunday school hour, the songs, Lord, songs of gratitude for your goodness upon this land, and we can receive the benefit as a gift from you. Pray your blessing on the service, specifically as we open your words, open up your book and look at your words. I pray that you will teach each of us, help us to learn and perceive the truth that is found in them. Lord, I just pray that you'll meet each need according to your will, that the Holy Spirit will do his work in each heart and each mind, myself included. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Not a lengthy passage this morning, so we'll see what it has for us. Let me back up the reading here in verse 41, just to set a quick review of the setting, the context. What was happening? What wasn't happening? Where were people? Luke 2:41 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old," that's Jesus, "they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." So they left without him, they didn't realize. "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors," those are teachers, "both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Stop the reading there, and we'll go take our time through verse 46 and then verse 47. So last time, and again, I believe it was April, I don't remember the date, but it's been a couple months, several weeks, we considered how Joseph and Mary left Jesus back. They left him behind in Jerusalem. They left, he did not. And we saw some principles there that it can be easy to leave Jesus behind in our thoughts, our actions, not through a rebellious heart, but just simple negligence. We saw we can be busy, we can be active, we can be doing things that we need to be doing, yet we still left Jesus behind. And this morning, we're not focusing on how they left him behind. We're focusing on what they found when they found him. Because when they found Jesus again, they did not simply recover what they were missing or what they had lost. They were confronted with who he was. And I think that was a very sober thing for Mary, certainly, even before she had the baby, certainly had some deep doctrinal truths very powerful words and understanding of who this baby was going to be, that she would carry and then at the appointed time deliver. And then as she, along with Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, as they would raise him, understanding more and more who he is, or who he was at that time, but who he still is. First, we see the place there in verse 46. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They found him in the temple. They had been traveling. If you can picture the events of this day in your mind, they had already been traveling for days. They don't know where Jesus is. We know where he is. He was fine. He was in the temple teaching. He was hearing and asking questions. But they had been moving forward. They had been moving away from Jerusalem, headed back home. They were progressing. That was their perspective. If you found yourself in life thinking that you're going about your day and you are progressing, oftentimes our minds go to the things that we did not get done. I don't know about you, but that's common with me. I always have a lot to do every single day, and I often think, this is what I need to get done. What did I get done? I'm progressing. I'm making advancement. They had purpose, they had intention, but they did not have Jesus Christ with them. When they found him, he was not moving with them, but because he was in the temple. And I would like to point out something obvious. I'm sure you see it. I never intend to insult your intelligence. I don't like mine being insulted. But Jesus was not lost. That was the perspective, though. We don't have him with us. We're 3 days into our journey away from the city, headed back to our own town. And we don't have Jesus with us. Where is he? He's missing. He's lost. They were the ones that were lost. And I never really thought about that much as a youngster. I always thought about Jesus. What are you doing? You didn't get on the caravan when they left. You weren't where you were supposed to be. I never really thought about Joseph and Mary were the ones that were lost. They removed their fellowship from Jesus. Let me say this morning, Jesus Christ has never moved except toward humanity. He has not ever changed. Did you know it's impossible for God to do a few things? We think of him as omnipotent, having all power. But God cannot lie. I really appreciate that truth. Every word that he has spoken is true and always will be true. But another thing, and there's a big fancy word for this, the immutability of Christ. I like the words and I like the cookies on the bottom shelf. I like simplicity. What does that mean? It means that not only does God not change, God cannot change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means that in God, with all of his graciousness and all of his mercy, all of these accounts of the Old Testament, all of these accounts of the New Testament, that's the same God of today, and I'm going to see him and be with him forever? Yes, that's what that means. He has not changed. He has never drifted from us. He has never forsaken us. Anytime there was a break in fellowship, it was always on my side of the equation. I say that with no pride at all. I say it with shame. When we return to him, we do not find him in some new location. You see, that's what many in society, and I'm not trying to take one particular group over another, but particularly in some mountainous regions, you have some people on a quest. I'm going to go find God. Where is he? Is he on the mountain? I'm going to go deep into the jungles. Is he there? Is he in this peaceful river or this still body of water? Is he out here? Where I hear nothing except those things that are native to this area. The birds chirping, the bugs doing what bugs do. I don't know, the various bugs. I think of bugs at this time of year. Bugs are more of a pestering thing than they are an accommodating thing. But the bottom line is that we find Jesus every time that we find him where he has always been. God will find himself in a place that is honored. We will never find him in a dishonorable place. God is always found, the Lord Jesus Christ is always found in a place where truth reigns supreme, not where truth is kicked to the side for some other agenda that is so-called more important. Jesus will always be found where the things of the Father matter. And where two or more are gathered in His name, there He will be found in their presence. It's a very sobering thing to me. I think about it. I don't want to sound more spiritual than I am and say that every time I get behind a pulpit or a lectern and I open God's words and I share them with you or someone else, that God Himself is present in the service. But that is a reality, because there are more than two of us gathered in His name with a sincerity of heart looking at His message to us. That is where He is found. So in our Christianity, I caution myself, we never want to get so lofty in our thoughts that we think God is distant and He is very present and near. If we are going to walk with Him, we must meet Him where He is, not ask Him to meet us where we are. Not where we are comfortable. That's the problem with being self-willed. Does Jesse have an issue with that? He certainly does. He has an agenda. He has things that he wants to get done. He has sentiments and emotions that he wants accommodated, rather than being completely servant-minded and saying, "Not my will, but thine. What do you want done? I have all these distractions in life, my workplace, a family demand, this environment, an emergency over there that called for me to help in some way. There might even be a part of me that wants to be entertained. I don't want some boring teaching. I want some vibrancy. I want something that's going to make me laugh. And I have no issue with elements of humor as long as it never takes away from the seriousness of the Lord. We must meet Him where He is. That's the location. Then we see the position here. It came to pass after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. He's in the midst of the teachers of the day. If we were to poke our heads in, hopefully not as a distraction, but go look at the children's ministry, we would probably find ourselves with one teacher. Sometimes there are some teacher's assistants and more than one teacher of a class, but we would find an arrangement with a teacher and students. The students are ready to receive what the teacher is ready to deliver. If we found several teachers and a student in the midst of them, that would be unusual to us. Is that person in time out? Are they being disciplined? Why are they so close to the teachers? And it might be my child. Okay, I wouldn't say that to embarrass them, but we often reap what we sow, and I had to be held close to my teachers for that very reason. You're being unruly. Come over here. Oh, I picked the back row for a reason. And I'm not saying that in offense to anyone on back rows. I'm just saying I had to stay close to the teacher. I had to stay within arm's reach. We find Jesus here in the midst of the doctors. What does that indicate to us? It's very significant. He was not their student. He's very young. Very young. I don't want to mention names and someone become offended, and perhaps rightfully so, that I chose this name and not another name, but we know some that are near preteen and early teen years of age. Ashley and I were commenting, as Miriam just had a recent birthday, the sobering effects of how old she is getting, how quickly that little baby is becoming a young lady. It's amazing. Jesus is in the midst of these very high-level teachers. Teachers that know the book. They know the rules. They know the structure. And here He is in the midst of them. That is a position of centrality. That is someone being in the center of everything. And I don't want to hyper stretch in application here, but so many times in Christianity, Jesus, if we think of a hub and the spokes going out from the hub to that outer rim, Jesus is just out on that outer edge. Christianity doesn't mean a whole lot to me Monday through Saturday, but Sunday, He's very important. By the time I get to Thursday or Friday, I'm thinking Thursday, Friday things. Jesus is a very distant thought. But in this situation, we find Him at the very center. And I would caution, as a principle, maintain keeping Jesus at the very center of your life. Always. We must not miss that. Jesus Christ is not an addition to our lives where my life was fine. I had a little bit of a vacancy here. I have a little bit of time. I think I'll add Jesus to my schedule. Because oftentimes that's what reading the Bible becomes. Oftentimes that's what prayer time becomes. And I know that it's not feasible. I might be silly, but I'm not a fool to assume that we can spend all day reading our Bibles and praying. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have an overriding principle that the Lord's thoughts are greater than mine, as I'm going about my day and being led by Him, that's Him being central in my life. He is not to be one priority among the others. He is to have the preeminence, which means He has such a high position, nothing else is being compared to Him. In life, my day, just as your day, is often filled with shuffling priorities. Getting up and out of bed is probably priority number one. That's probably the hardest one to overcome for me. And then after that, I have some normal morning duties, and then I have the work duties. And oftentimes, I'm already sitting on dozens of emails and security alerts and things from the night before. I have so much to do today. I have people to talk to. I have things to think through. I can quickly go about doing all of that and never give the Lord a thought. I have to keep Him central in my thought. It's a struggle. I know it is. I don't say that judgmentally. Because when we want Him in our lives, we often want Him for comfort. Miss Glenda and the family, they need comfort at this time, the recent passing of Dad. Unexpected passing. Let's pray for the Lord's comfort to comfort them. But when I'm thinking about it personally, and whether or not I have the Lord central in my life or I just have Him close enough for comfort, knowing that if I'm going to live my life and if I get into a jam, He'll be nearby, that's very different. I need to have Him central because that means He brought the authority and now He is governing my thoughts. Now He's directing my thoughts. I'm not telling Him what to do. I made a passing comment in the Sunday school hour when we had Saul, who was very irritated that his prayer didn't get answered the day he prayed it, very soon after told the Lord, "Give me this." I don't tell the Lord to do anything. The Lord tells me to do everything. I need to honor His authority. When Joseph and Mary found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, He was not adjusting to them. They were to be adjusting to Him. They were being confronted with where He was, and then they assessed, they observed, they perceived what He was doing. So He's sitting in the midst of the doctors doing what? Both hearing them and asking them questions. That's the doctors. Jesus is interacting with these teachers. That tells me He was being attentive. You know, it's important for a leader, one with authority, to be attentive, to be a listener. Oftentimes in my younger days, I thought, I want to be a leader because I want to tell people what to do. I've had enough of this, them telling me what to do. Give me some stripes for my sleeve. If you have a crown, I'll wear that too. Whatever you have, I'm going to be large and in charge here. Only to find out, the higher in the rank that you go, the more servant-minded you should be. Because you are getting into that position to meet the needs of the people that you are leading. That is what leadership is. So in your leader, in a leader, and you are a leader, you carry influence over other people. Attentiveness is one key ingredient that I see here. Jesus was not simply telling, because He could have. We have a degree of omniscience here. Again, we could become very technical in realizing this is the God-man that we have. So in His humanity, I'm not in any way slamming the deity, but in His humanity, He did grow. But He also had omniscience from His deity. But He was attentive. He was engaging. He was hearing and asking. And that is ultimately the purpose of communications. what would be the danger of me coming to a service, no matter what time it is, but it's a service of the church, and I'm not attentive, and I'm not engaged, and I read God's words, maybe in the privacy of my own home or my office space, and I'm reading, and I'm not attentive. Because again, earlier point, I have a lot to do today. And I'm not attentive and I'm not engaged. We have a lot of distractions in life. The first thing it says, he was hearing them. He was not only hearing them, but that carries the idea of listening to them. How will a leader know what the needs of his people are if he doesn't listen to them? Dictators do not serve the people. Dictators serve themselves. We know that to be true. And it hurts everybody that is within that dictatorship. If you don't believe me, don't worry about what the media presents to you about those in North Korea. Look at all the starving people and the sickly people. And I say that with compassion in my heart. Dictators hurt people. A true leader helps people. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear. What's Jesus doing here in Luke chapter 2? He's hearing. Jesus was a very wise person and will increase learning, says Proverbs 1:5. If I'm going to be a wise man, and we have wise men and wise women within our church family here, and we want to be wise. We certainly don't want to be foolish. What are some characteristics that I will be doing? I will hear. And I will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That tells me that there is no wisdom without listening. If I can never have communication established where I am relaying information, and whoever that person or that group of people are, or whoever the people are within that group, there is no wisdom without listening. There is no growth without attentiveness. You know, that's one interesting thing about raising children. Perhaps you've already experienced this and you're raising grandchildren. Perhaps there were no children. You observed this in other children being raised. But one thing I have found is that I am not just the king of the house and I just tell children what to do all day long. I need to be attentive to their needs. I need to pay attention. Just as we did yesterday, and I'm sure you did, I need to be attentive to a little rascal who's not been on this earth but 4 months, 4 month anniversary yesterday, in this extreme heat. It's not dangerous to go out into it, but it's dangerous to be directly in the intensity of it and for too long of a period of time. I would have been inconsiderate if I was not attentive, as others would be. I could have gotten distracted, having so much fun, celebrating America's birthday. Best nation in the land, in the earth. And I took the important things, put them to the side because I was distracted. Is it possible for me to be inattentive, lacking attention to the things of God? Certainly. And I don't want to say this critically, and now you're on a guilt trip. But you know, one area that I've been inattentive is when I was singing out of a hymn book. Turn to this song. Oh yeah, it's a familiar one. Good. I don't like it when we go to one I don't know. I can't sing it. Hopefully I can learn it quickly, but if it's only got 3 verses, it takes about 22 verses for me to pick up on something. But I just mumble through the words, or I just hum the tune, and I wasn't hearing the message. How often can we read Scripture without it engaging our hearts? If we're going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in the fear of the Lord all the day long, we need to be attentive to what He's doing. We need to learn to listen. So Jesus here was not only hearing them, but He was also asking them questions. One thing I found as an instructor and as a dad, as someone that might guide someone else in life, is instead of making strong statements, ask a question. Ask a thought-provoking question. Thankful to have my parents here this morning visiting with us. Don't want to embarrass you, Dad, but you used to ask me a very important question that moved my heart more than many of the things that you said, because you said, what were you thinking? That's a very powerful question to a young lad that was behaving quite foolishly and was demonstrating that he was not thinking. not engaging his brain. He had one, but he was not using it. Jesus was not simply a spectator in this setting here. He's sitting among the teachers. He's hearing what they have to say, and he's asking them questions. He's interacting with them. But the questions have a purpose. See, some questions generate a response. I'm going to ask the question. I'll give some time. I'm expecting an answer. Other questions are rhetorical. And I believe we each know what those are, but the question will come from the questioner, and no response is expected. Just think on that thing. Why does the Lord ask us questions? I thought that he was omniscient. He is. So when the Lord asks questions, and that'd be a good topical study for somebody at some point, when the Lord asks questions, why does he ask them? Because they're rhetorical. Think about it. So many examples, but go back to the early part of Genesis. Cain, would you do well to be angry? I don't remember exactly how it's phrased, but it's that idea. Are you doing yourself any favors being angry? Do you not understand that if you do what's right, things will go well for you? Is the understanding there. And do you not understand that the other side of that coin is if you make wrong choices and go the wrong way, the things that are going to devour you and eat you up are right there at the door. Questions should have purpose. And what is the purpose of many questions? It is to help those that are questioned. Jesus was not ignorant by any stretch. Jesus was exposing them. And Jesus is young at this point, and his earthly ministry would not begin until he was about 30 years of age. And then he would have about a 3.5-year ministry on this earth before he left. Jesus was not ignorant of anything. Jesus, more than any other man, knew what the motives of the heart were. And Jesus was going to have a lot of hate and despising directed toward himself because his questions were going to expose, why are these people teaching what's not right? Jesus asked in a way that revealed what others did not understand. He forced them to think. And I hope you know that Jesus still does that today through his word. We may come with the right motive, approach Jesus' words in reading, in studying, in understanding, a preaching, a teaching scenario such as this, and we may have some assumptions. I always thought, but as we read through there, if we have a pure motive of heart for the Lord to teach me, he will correct those errors. That was some foolish thinking on your part, but don't worry. Here's wisdom. Submit to it. What I'm saying is that we need to be ready to change. We cannot just treat Jesus. That's why I don't like, especially here in the South, where the name Jesus is common and it's treated quite casually. I don't like that at all. It really is a precious name. As we know, with any relationship that each of us has, it takes effort. I am not Mr. Wonderful, and everybody in my life just gravitates toward me, and I don't have to put effort into that relationship. I have to seek people out. I have to come up with something to say, and I'm not saying it's falsely generated. I'm just saying I have to put thought into it to establish communication and to hear you and to ask questions and so forth as we go about our relationships. I need to allow God's words to question me. Oftentimes when a prospective student is about to go off to Bible school because they're going to go into ministry and they're going to go prepare themselves, a lot of times they may go into their enrollment, into their presence of a class. It's the day one of classes, loaded with assumptions. And I'm not saying every Bible school teaches everything accurately. That is a caution. Be careful. The Bible is right, but mankind is not always right. We need to allow ourselves to be corrected. And if we will discipline ourselves to be corrected, we don't need anyone else correcting us. But if I fail to correct myself, it will become manifest to others, and it'll be a bigger issue. Verse 47 presents the power that the Lord Jesus Christ had being demonstrated. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. We might have different opinions on who all was present and who might be included. But I understand that Mary and Joseph would be included in the all that heard him. And I don't know, again, I want to be careful with assumptions, I don't know that Mary and Joseph ever heard this from Jesus before now. That would be a shocker. That would be interesting. Perhaps they were overwhelmed. And he was just this young carpenter, Joseph being the master carpenter, Jesus being this young lad coming up under the carpenter and learning the trade, is now speaking with wisdom and great power. I don't know that they'd ever seen anything like this. I don't know if this was expected. At 12 years old, Jesus is demonstrating more wisdom than the teachers of presumably decades. That's not just a prodigy, an incredible child. That's the wisdom of God on display. When Joseph and Mary found him again, I don't believe that they were just comforted. What were they looking for? 3 days into a journey, where is Jesus? We got to go find him somewhere in Jerusalem. But they finally find him. And what I believe they were looking for one thing. They were looking for him as a person, but what did they want from him? They just wanted comfort. Do you know that many people approach the Bible with that mission? They set out with that almost exclusively. My heart is hurting. My shoulders are being crushed down. This is very heavy. God, give me some comfort. And I'm not saying it's wrong to search the Bible when you need comfort, but if the only time that you seek the Lord is when you need comfort, I hope you can learn Jesus is there to teach us. He's there to build me as a person. He's there to amaze me, and I say that with great respect. We should have some degree of wow factor as we learn about who Jesus is. I think oftentimes we become too familiar with things, and that familiarity, just as water on a duck's back, it just rolls off. But this was an interesting time frame. It was a shift. In my view, it was a shift for Mary and Joseph as they looked at this boy that was born under their care. He's been raised for a little bit over, for about 12 years now. And now they're starting to see something in him that is highly unusual, but highly beneficial. They had spent days without him. They didn't find the boy crying his eyes out, scared because where's mom and dad? They found him speaking with authority. In other words, Jesus had not become less. They are seeing him from their viewpoint. He has become more. And as we talked about last time, there is a time where we may move away from the Lord, not intentionally. But when we return, will we return where we left off? Or because we returned, we now see Jesus more for who he is, and I'm really sorry I moved away. Do I want to take my relationship with him even further and say, please don't help me do that again? You truly are precious to me. I believe that's important to understand. Jesus has wisdom. All wisdom is rooted in him. All truth is rooted in him. All comfort is rooted in him. Everything good for our lives is rooted in him. Why would I leave him? Even if momentarily. When we drift away, I hope I can say this and it not be understood. We don't really affect Jesus. Now, I could argue against that we might disappoint him. That is an effect. But what I'm saying is we don't diminish his character because he's not dependent upon us. He is self-dependent, and that's difficult for us to understand because everything that we understand in life is codependent. It is dependent. You know, I'm not going to make it much further throughout this day if I don't get some food and sustenance, some nourishment. You notice I keep my water with me. Water is critical to life. So if you're not drinking enough water, get your water in. But everything in our lives is codependent on somebody and something else. At least one other person, But many of us have many people in our lives, and we need each one of them. This local church is codependent. The church would not exist. Yes, it would exist because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did to establish the church. But to an extent, this physical and spiritual local church, Calvary Baptist of Hendersonville, needs you. It needs each of us. It is dependent, but God doesn't need a one of us. He reached out in love and in mercy and in grace, and we cannot change him. Remember, he can't change. When we return, we are not returning to something lesser that, oh, I was away from him for a time and I did not do this for him. Nope, that's backwards thinking. We are returning to him. He who cannot change, he is fully sufficient. And what that means is we're not simply coming back to the Comforter, although that is a primary function of his. We are coming back to truth. Sometimes we're coming back to correction. Ouch, I don't like that. You stepped on my toes. Ouch, you shone some light on my darkness that I was trying to hide over here with my attitude, but you found me. Let's get it right. And oftentimes when we're coming back to him, we come back with clarity. I so badly want to go my own way in life. I've said that a time or two. It's obvious, I think. And I say it comfortably because I think that the same truth might be true of you too. We do have part of us that doesn't want to listen to anyone else and we want to do our own thing. But have you not found, like I have found, that every time I do my own thing, I've lost clarity? I don't wear corrective lens, but I've heard from those that do. Things are different when I don't have my glasses and I've got my eye contacts. It's a little fuzzy. It's lacking clarity. Good, I found my glasses. Brought it back into clarity here. I can see clearly. Every time I've gone my own way, I lost clarity. I was frustrated. I was confused. Every time I returned, the clarity was established. Yes, I got comfort. Yes, I received guidance. Now I get understanding. Interesting. I do say understanding because that's what the verse says. All that heard him were astonished. So there's the element, kind of the shock factor, the wow factor. But they were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus had understanding and he had answers, and he still does. I've said this before, and I hope it never grows old. We are constantly looking for answers in life. Our government is looking for answers to the international crises. Our families are looking for problems to the family problems. Individually, I'm looking for answers to my problems. We all have problems. All problems should have solutions. And what the world is doing is generating new philosophies. It's nothing new, ironically. The book of Acts talks about the people were seeking something new. You know the best way to sell something? Is put the word new on the front of it. Even if it's the same old book that was published 20 years ago, and all you did was update the copyright date, and you put new in big, bold print, a lot of people swallow that hook, line, and sinker. I'm not saying that there can't be a new book out there with new information and it's updated, but our world is constantly peddling new philosophies to explain away sin and the true answers to sin. If we would just get back to what did God say and how can I respond to that? How should I respond to it? We don't need these new ideas. We just need Jesus Christ. There will be a temptation, and I believe you know this already, that when we are going our own way in a setting when we have lost our clarity, we will often be tempted to look for answers within the midst of that lack of clarity. If we have left the light to go the dark way, but we don't know it's darkness because our head is just so tunnel visioned, we will be looking for answers in the midst of all that rather than get back where you need to be. Don't look to people. Don't look to the world's philosophy. Don't look to yourself for the answer. Get back to the truth. So in conclusion, when Mary and Joseph found Jesus in this setting, they found more than just a missing boy. They didn't simply recover what they thought was missing. They thought that it was only his presence that was missing. Now we know where he is. Presence restored. End of story. They actually learned quite a bit of theology in two short verses. I'm going to find Jesus where he belongs. I wonder if their hearts started shaping a little bit differently after that point. I'm going to find him in a place of honor. I'm going to find him in his rightful place. I'm going to see that even Jesus is attentive. He doesn't need to learn anything, but he has questions that need to be asked, things that need to be thought about. I would ask you this morning, have you drifted? Perhaps you did. Perhaps you returned. What did you find? I think we always need to be in a position ready to realign our lives with him and not ask him to align his life with us. I have priorities in my life. You have priorities in your life, but will I submit them to his authority or will I keep asking him, these are my priorities, will you accommodate them, please? Has he been on the edge or is he the center of your life? It is possible to return to the Lord Jesus Christ but not align in your thinking. It's possible to come back into awareness of who he is and where he is, but you can still hold on to your own priorities. It's possible to be near him, but not centered upon him. When Mary and Joseph found Jesus, the intent may have been to call Jesus to them and ask him to follow them as they headed back home for the second time. But I truly believe that they began to learn they need to follow him. He has the wisdom. He has the understanding. And as it says in his answer there in verse 8, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them in verse 49, how is it that ye sought me? Wist or know ye not that I must be about my father's business? Verse 50 says, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They're still learning. They still had some things to learn about this boy Jesus who was the God-man. Walking with Jesus Christ is not about bringing him into our life as we understand it. To walk with the Lord is to live in conscious fellowship with him through his word, in prayer, in obedience, meditating on him and his truth throughout the day. It is to live in the fear of the Lord, which is being aware of his presence, submitted to his will in everything that we do. We can return to him, and I'm thankful that he takes us back because every one of us has drifted. Some drifting has been just a little sidestep. Other drifting has almost been not turning the back on complete rejection, but so far down that wrong path, often referred to as backsliding, a waywardness, nobody would know I was a Christian. Even when I return to him, will I fully align with where he is going, what he is doing? Make sure that we don't just find him again, but that we are actually walking with him. I believe that's the core center of this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful, as we often are, hopefully always are, that you've given us your words. We're thankful for the effect that they have. We're thankful for your guidance. Help us to understand them as they are, and as they are, not just the words of man, but in truth, your words. That are not just words on a page, but there's a message behind them to affect the effects upon our heart and our minds. Pray that you'll take these two verses, other verses we read. Please continue to work on our heart, our minds. Lord, we are not perfect. We recognize that. Please continue to work the work and especially help us to see who you are. Not making up in our imagination, but as we read your scripture, fully understand who you are in your entirety and be motivated to always live every day, all day, for your service. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.